Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to another broadcast of Can We Be Real? This is the introduction to the show, Can We Be Real? And I am your host, Reverend Carl White. Today is the 6th of April, a lovely spring day in Atlanta, Georgia. And our topic today is the black church dead? Oh, my God, that is something to really think about. Is the black church dead? And we even have callers on the line who are interested in putting in information on this. We've got a number of callers, and one caller calling all the way from Texas. And how are you doing today?
Fine,
are you there, caller?
I'm here.
Good morning to you. Let me just read a statement to you this morning. Good morning. Also, we've got Marilyn on the line.
Yes. Good morning.
Good morning to you, sir. This is the Can We Be Real Talk Radio Show. And today we're talking about the black church. And I think some of us may know a little something about the black church. Professor Eddie Glaude from the Princeton University, he's wrote a blog that really came out, just the beginning of April, and it really has stirred up a lot of controversy. And he says that the black church, as we've known it or imagined it, is dead. That's D-E-A-D. The church is dead. And, of course, many African Americans or black folks, they still go to church. In fact, according to the Pew Research Center, 87% of African Americans, they identify with a religious group, and 79% say that religion is very important in their lives. But the ideal of this institution that is untouchable has a central institution in black life and a holder of the social and moral conscience of the nation has all but disappeared. And several reasons, they say that black churches have always been in complicated spaces. It seems today that often our traditional stories about black churches that they were prophetic and progressive institutions, and they actually ran up against the reality that too many black churches now have capitulated and moved toward more of a conservative agenda.
Okay.
So tell me, how about black televangelists and black congregations that they've always been a part of the African-American religious scape? And what about the progressive side of religion? What happened to that? Or is it something you don't think is actually true?
Well, I don't think – this is Patrick Henderson from Baltimore, Maryland. I don't –
Good morning to you, Reverend Patrick.
Good morning, sir. I think there are several things that have happened to discombobulate the black church as we know it. And when you speak of televangelisms, that's one of the main culprits. I think we will all witness the prosperity movement that was espoused by many of our great evangelists. And, as the financial crisis or as the, recession has set in, the people have become discouraged because they were made promises that if, they had to prosper, it was God's will for them to prosper. You know, it just moved from faith to prosperity and making demands of God. So, and then other things happened too. But go ahead, somebody else has some comments. I have
Sister Teresa, are you there in Texas? Okay, it seems like she's maybe on another call right now. The one of the things that often comes to mind is that if we're going to really be standing up for the truth and a religion that is truly prosperous, I think we have to define prosperity. And oftentimes it's associated with materialism. Do you think that there's another definition of prosperity?
Hello.
Hi, are you there? And a pleasant good day to you. And testing live from Atlanta, Georgia. Can you hear me at all? Good morning, Carla. We've got Los Angeles on the line. Can you hear us this morning? We're talking about the Black Church. Hello, caller. Are you there?
Yes, I am.
Oh, good morning to you. We were just talking about what is the definition of prosperity in the church today?
I'm sorry, could you repeat that?
We've got callers calling all the way from Alaska, Los Angeles, Maryland, and Texas, and we're glad to have you all on the phone.
Right.
And I greatly appreciate that. We were talking about materialism in the church. What does it mean to what is when they say prosperity in the church? Is it just associated with my house and my car and having much wealth and much money?
I believe it is. This is Henderson calling from Texas. That's what it has been associated with, Minister White, with material things and the spiritual side of things that just have been left unkept, man. You know, I once worked at a church where there were these young people who were just really, really smug and unfriendly and really just unchristian. Like, you know, walk in and say hello, nobody would say anything. And when I went to the pastor and mentioned it to her that, you know, that you know, they didn't seem to have a good Christian attitude, she said, well, you're just an employee here. And I went, but what about the love? Isn't this supposed to be a church? You know, I wasn't mad that they weren't speaking to me, but just the common decency of being in the house of the Lord and greeting each other as brother and sister and having that kind of attitude was just, to me, that was just the antithesis. That was antichrist to me. So materialism has evaded us. It's becoming, you know, evasive. Just beyond the pale. I mean, you know, I'm going to tell you something, man. When they took away selling chicken dinners, the social fabric of the church went away because people didn't know each other. We became just numbers, just digits on the tithing rolls. All those things have served to disenfranchise us, and all of the you can't do, if you do this, you can't be a member of the church, and that sort of thing. So it's just you know, there have been many things, but materialism is definitely one of the culprits, but a lack of love has been the biggest culprit.
I see that has been one of the overwhelming forces in the church as a social center that was a gathering point for families to come together. And we have another caller from Alaska. Are you on the line?
Yeah, Minister White. Yeah, we're right here. I do want to tag in on my brother from Texas on that comment. It really does depend on the church. It depends on who is the minister. Because let me tell you something. Over here in Alaska, I can name four churches that will still sell that fried chicken, that catfish dinner, and have a Sunday meal after the service.
Is it growing? Is that church growing?
That church is still, now that's the problem. The church is still in one place. It's not growing mega fashion, but it's still same congregation, you know, because we're a military town, we still get new members and everything like that, but it is still got the same fabric because it holds on to the traditional value. Now, that's a twofold sometime, and I may be just getting off the subject a little bit because I had asked the question a couple months ago because I had got one of my roommate involved with church, so I had to go find him a church that would be suitable for him to be able to mature, grow, and everything, and get nurtured. And I was sitting in that church.
Yeah, you pay when you leave. Okay. Thank you.
And I was sitting in that church, and then I said, what happened to church the way it used to be? I'm talking about when you got to the doorstep, you hadn't even got into sanctuary yet, and somebody asked, how are you doing this morning? I'm blessed.
Mm-hmm.
And by the time you could even get in the door, somebody done broke out. So as far as the prosperity, it's been more. Now, coming back to the subject around about the materialism, it has come down to business.
Mm-hmm. Always was, really.
The devil has been able to intricately faction a way to make sure that it's turned into business instead of church. you're going to a job.
Well, how was your point right there? We've got another caller that's just calling in from Seattle, Washington. They're calling in from everywhere this morning, and we're talking about the black church and the prosperity gospel. Seattle, are you on the line?
Good morning, everyone. Yes, this is Seattle, Washington.
Well, God bless you this morning. We were talking about the move away from a family-oriented church, and now there's been kind of a move towards a money theology, a prosperity theology. And our caller from Alaska, he has been saying that up in Alaska, they still have a church up there that actually sells fried chicken and fried fish dinners. And then we've got another caller from Maryland saying that we've lost it in a sense. What is your personal view with regard to churches and reaching out to the people? Are churches that you attend actually growing? Do you see any young folk there?
Well, my church is not growing. My church is a little small church. It's 50 people, and they're stuck in that they do not minister to the youth. The youth, they will go to the other churches where they have the church programs. I mean, I have grandchildren, and they choose not to go because they're 12 and 14, and there's the pastor is not speaking to him. He is still talking about what happened 60 years ago in the church, and they don't speak to the children and their issues and their problems that are going on right now. And so it's really sad. I mean, I've been blessed there, but now you need growth. You know, we need to speak to the future because the children are the future.
Well, that's very interesting. Los Angeles, we have Reverend Joseph. Are you on the phone?
Yes, I'm here. Good morning to all of you all.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And with regards to the question, I think that everyone, I've enjoyed all comments and commentaries that have been made with regards to the church. And I think the pivotal question is, when you go into the sanctuary, you go into the church, you go in and with the hopes of when you leave out, you want to know that you feel so good, you know, because you were able to get something of substance that's going to sustain you. And if you go and you feel like, you know what, maybe it used to feed me, but it does not feed me today, I think it's time to start looking maybe in another direction, because as all of you all have stated, it does get to the point of where it becomes a business. It is a numbers game. How many people we can get in? How many people are coming up to the altar? And once they get in and decide to join, then what are we doing to try to feed them so that they will have, you know, so they will be able to understand the different programs with regards to walls beyond the church and getting involved in certain activities. And with our young folk, a lot of them, you know, they've been given really a bad rap. You go to church thinking that, okay, people are going to embrace me, but now it's just a number. Sometimes they don't have certain programs that will reach out to the young people. I know that I went to church years ago, and we had a wonderful minister by the name of Dr. Cecil Murray. And I went there when my sister was stricken, you know, in other words, she was on the verge of death, and I had to go to Chicago. And I went for prayer, and Reverend Murray had me to come to the back, and he and all of the ministers, they laid hands on me and prayed for my strength, that whatever way the situation would work out, you know, they just was praying for my strength, and that touched me in a powerful way. And when I got ready to leave, I got a call from that minister early in the morning asking permission to pray for me on my journey. That has never happened since, let me say that.
So we're talking about the pastoring aspect of it. I know Reverend Henderson up in Maryland has recently started a church that is much more progressive and practical and meets people at their point of needs. And that's one of the things that you've often came out in conversations where we spoke about church and ministering, that we've got more of an evangelism
yes, sir.
Church and not pastoring. You want to expand?
Yes, sir, I would. And thank thank you, Joseph, for Peyton, for saying that, because that is that the crux of the matter. We have some people who just shouldn't be pastors. They should be evangelists. They should know the difference, but they don't. It's a lot of work being an evangelist. But, you know, an evangelist can go into a city, cuss everybody out. I don't mean that literally, but just, you know, rough the place up, and then he's going out of town, and the pastor's left trying to clean it up. Whereas a pastor is a person that is a shepherd. A shepherd's heart different than a person that's coming in just disruptive and not caring about the people. Who is it Martin Luther King says that humanitarian love, what a wonderful thing. The only problem is that he loves all things in general and nothing in particular.
That's very true, because you definitely have to have directed focus. And
yes.
One of the things in the past, too, was the prophetic energies of black churches. That was something that was actually inherent in the institution. And even if you look not even so far back as Adam Clayton Powell and going against the apartment owners and standing up for human rights and standing
right.
up for
right.
the unions and making a difference in their lives, actually going out and bargaining. I've heard about people being in churches that have paid tithes for years and filed on financial hard times, and the church asked them, well, how could you let that happen to you?
Right.
Reverend Teresa, are you there in Texas? Teresa, are you there? You're on your cell phone, and I think you probably can hear us, but you can't really talk out. But I'm glad to have you joining us. Thank you very much. What do you think that is? Do we value people in the church anymore?
I don't
think
know.
I think it's a number. I think it's about the money.
Yeah.
I think it's about the money too. Because at my church, they will come and they're going to tell us when it's his anniversary. They're going to give you a piece of paper and they're going to say, okay, here you have to give this X amount of dollars. Oh, well, if you can. But everyone at my church on a Sunday, they're going to collect 7 offerings. they're gonna collect at Sunday school. They're gonna collect. They're gonna collect for it. They're gonna collect for your tithing. They're gonna collect if somebody else says a word. I mean, they just—it's all about. And then they're gonna get mad at you if you're not dressed appropriate.
Right.
So, wait a minute. I got to tag on what she said. I just got to tag on there because then it goes back to something you said prior about the young people and they're not being able to grow. It's because if you still have the old style mentality, which is still good in a lot of ways, but bad in another way.
Right.
And
right.
Because if you do have some young people that are coming in to try to get saved and find out what are we talking about this Jesus thing, and they're coming in with the pants hanging down, and I'll leave that one alone, and all this other stuff. But you got the old folks, you know, they stuck in that one mentality. Ooh, how they? Well, they coming in looking like that.
Right, as though the appearance of them, appearance is more important than their heart. Absolutely. I agree with you 100%. But, you know, you got to look at it not only that, but let me say something about the young people. We've made a mistake with our young people in that we started children's churches. So the children worship differently and in a different way than we did. So they've been reorientated into a way of worship that is not as familiar as we were when we were children. Everybody went to Sunday school at the same time, then everybody was in church at the same time. Am I right or wrong?
You're right about it, but then
you're right.
With that children's churches, because some of us of us folks adults don't have the patience.
Don't have
to find a way for them children to get calmed down.
Yeah, but see, that's
right.
Just
when then they'll slap the child in church. And so what do you think the child's going to be turned off? They're just slapping the child. You
exactly.
Don't slap no child in church.
Yeah, exactly. You're right. You just say, how are they going to sit there for 3 or 4 hours in those services and expect them not to be to not get restless? You know, it's just ridiculous. It really is. And we're losing them. But we're not only you, the gentleman, I believe in Alaska, that talked about dress codes. But not only the dress codes. It's lifestyles. They don't realize it. My old pastor used to say, you can't scale a fish till you catch it. But they make all these preconditions. Like you say, somebody come to church, maybe the dress is too short. In my church, when I was a kid, they used to keep them big handkerchiefs. And them young ladies coming out with them dresses too short, they come in there and put one right over their lap.
Yeah, that's what right. It means. One of my churches over here, they still do. Don't worry.
Well,
they got that ready to go.
They in one church, the lady arrived without any pantyhose, and the first lady of the church took her to the store.
That was me.
Somebody did that to you?
Yes, she did. My husband was so embarrassed. She invited us to dinner, and she said, I'm going to take you to the store. I said, why are you looking at my – I didn't have fingernail polish on. I had a French tip. You know what that is? Where you have white – and the man going to tell me, well, you're not saved. You sure nail – you shouldn't have your that on your nails. I said, that has nothing to do with what's in my heart.
Right.
Okay?
Man.
And he said, well, your heart told you to do that, but that's not right. You're supposed to come – I'm supposed to come to church to get the word, to get encouraged.
Right.
Okay?
Right, right.
And I think – I hear you, Gina. And I think, if I can, I think that what needs to happen is people need to get back to the understanding of knowing that come to Jesus as you are. Come to church as you are. As you begin to mature in Christ and as he begins to speak to you and minister you in a certain way, you don't have to worry about a mother taking you to church to tell you to find some pantyhose, because if you don't, you're not saved. That's not it. I think that a lot of times this is why the church has come up under attack today, because so much has gone on in the closet. Now it is coming out.
Yes, I totally agree with you, Joseph. That is one of the – but the, that's not – it's many other things with the people who they are, meeting them where they are. Now, there was an article in the Parade magazine that talked about the great falling away. I don't know if you all are aware of it, but Mr. Call mentioned it. This is the first time in the history of this nation that people have not returned to the church in a time of recession. People are not – the people are not going back to church. Normally when they mind to get low, they go cry out to God.
And they either go back to school, but they're going back to school in great numbers.
Right.
Speaking of which, so we're talking about an economic crisis that is in our nation.
Right.
We have even called the Reagan-Bush Depression. So it's been where they've had instituted the trickle-down theory, that we put oil on top of Aaron's head, and it eventually get down to his toes. But oftentimes his feet, or the feet, the lowest portion of the society, is often left to drudge and drear for themselves.
So, well, not only that, Carl, but by the time they get down to their feet, ain't nothing left, because the clothes have sucked up all the oil and stuff. It ain't nothing but the dregs left.
And so in Black American right now, the African American unemployment is highest has been in 25 years.
Yes.
35% of our children live in poor families. There's inadequate health care. There's rampant incarceration. We have incarcerated more of our citizens than any nation in the world.
Yes.
Home foreclosures are sky high. There's a general sense of helplessness that overwhelms many of our citizens.
Yes.
And even in the midst of that, how do we instill a sense of hope in such a helpless situation?
Well, I think that's a personal thing, Reverend. I think that we've got to – I was telling my congregation on Saturday, listen, you can't just sit up and say you love the Lord and you know it's a family living next door with a single mother. She got three or four kids that she can't feed, and you got an extra chicken in the refrigerator, or you going to taking your grandkids or your children out to the park to play and not think about it. It's about the love, man. God is love. If we don't love one another, nothing is ever going to change.
Okay, let's just
but
say
this particular generation right now, brother, I got to tell you, they got more of a self-preservation.
Yes.
First law of nature mentality in the church right now than the love here. Because the type of love you're talking about and going to your neighbor and going to there's just too many, they've seen too many frauds and scams and everything, so that mentality is set in into our generation and into our churches. Mr. Carl was talking about why haven't we, in this economic recession, why hasn't we ran to the churches? Because it's turned so corporate with a lot of, when we were doing the mega festes and the manpowers and things like that, we saw the breakdown of some couples on high priority status. And so I thought, well, wait a minute. They having it just as bad. I can go to God myself. I don't have to run to the church. You see, that mentality is slipping in and seeping through to our black churches and our black community. So I think that's one reason a lot of them haven't run to the Lord like they need to.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. Well, so you're saying the appearance of what is being manifested from those manpower things, all those things, the breakup of those families and the distortion in their testimony, as we should call it, that made the people say, well, they're having the same problem, so why are they saying that God and you go prosper and when their families and their lives are so in such disruptions? Is that what you're saying?
Well, no, let me bring it off and I'll just get real with it.
Okay.
A couple of years ago when Prophetess Juanita and Paula White were having their issues with marital wise, right?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Somewhere in there, because we had ran to our mega festes, our manpower and women that are loose conferences.
Oh, yeah.
And we need to be in the $1,000 line for that sowing the seed. And we need
that
$500. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about.
Oh,
we
yeah.
have to go
and,
ahead
and
make
and,
sure the
and,
checkbook.
And Juanita had a
and Aaron's
line.
Army. Go ahead.
And Aaron's Army, yeah, y'all know. And the willing to do. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Now, here's what
exactly.
happened. No, we got so wrapped up because there was a high phase up in that level because we were running to some conferences, weren't we?
Oh yeah, that's what
I know. I was running to some conferences
all the way from Atlanta.
Come on, you know, Carl. I was on there. I was on the plane, ready down there in Georgia.
That's right.
Now here's
Go ahead.
But here's what happened. The churches, and once we got to that, we saw this breakdown, and it became a national. A situation that happened. It's like, ooh, and she's a prophetess, and this is happening to her. It's like, and then this revelation probably hit to the people. I've been in that $5,000 line, and I've been in that $1,000 line giving my money sowing the seed. And maybe I need to put that same $1,000 and $500 back in my pocket because nothing didn't change. I went to the cops, got me a quick fix, and now I'm still back in the same mess.
We kind of become conference junkies.
There you go.
And so we go from one to get one fix, and we go to another to get another fix, and so this addictive personality, and you'll see that even with Dave Ramsey, he's got a financial empowerment conference.
Mm-hmm.
So now he's telling you on TV that how to prosper, but basically some basic accounting rules. I mean, good things like build your wealth the good way, G-O-O-D, get out of debt. Well, God doesn't have to come from heaven, and Jesus doesn't have to come from Calvary to tell you to pay your debt. Okay? So there's no high hopes of revelation there. It's just you spend $59, you don't spend $62. And then we embodied lottery language, mega fest.
Uh-huh.
Why we got to call a conference of the gathering of the believers of God lottery language? If we look at that, the whole root of it, in one sense, only the poor people get sucked up into the lottery anyway. So I call the lottery the lootery. Uh-huh. So now we've incorporated some of these ideas, whereas when we could have on occasion brought black churches together in a public and call attention to the pressing issues of the day, like unemployment, like incarceration, like a living wage, like poor families that are living beneath the poverty line, like the homelessness, like the health care initiative. But we don't see organizations in protest unless it stands up against same-sex marriage or abortion.
Absolutely. That's the thing, because that's the rallying cry, Minister. That's the rallying cry. The us and them mentality.
Right.
The church is established, and you and I have talked about it in our discussions, and that starts in Sunday school, you know. Take up your sword, you know what I mean? Jesus ain't never talked about no sword. He said, turn the other cheek and love each other. But we've been taught it's us and them. They're not for the kingdom of God. People, listen, man, we've been so separated that it has caused such a poison in the system of the young people. They go, hey, I got a friend that's gay. I got my brother is gay. My cousin is gay. They nice people. There's nothing wrong with them. How come God don't like them because of that? Why? There's nothing wrong with them to me. I love them. And if the church don't like them, then I ain't got to go to church. You see, this mentality of the us and them, just like you just said, is just so pervasive in the church that it's turning the young people off. I had a minister to say to me Saturday after my service, he said, well, what are you going to do about reaching the young people? I said, tell them the truth. That's all I'm going to do is tell the truth.
That's the whole genre of this show, and I thank you. This is Reverend Carl White coming to you live from Atlanta, Georgia, and we're on a hot and topic that is right in the church. It is called Can We Be Real? And as Minister Henderson has said, we need to tell the truth. Why is it so hard to tell the truth?
They don't want to tell you the truth. They want to tell you you can't drink, but then you look, don't drink, don't do drugs, don't have sex, don't do this. But then you look out of the church and everybody is severely obese and they're sick. They don't tell you that food, don't abuse food. And then they, you know, it's just, it's not right. They don't have. And then they're not encouraging the young, the teenage mom. They should have classes to teach these young parents, these young moms, how to encourage their own children. Because you're having, just because a woman gives birth to a child, that mother does not know how to cook for that child, how to encourage that child to study, to get an education. And so then the children grow up in poverty, and then they want the American dream. And then what do? They go out there and start selling drugs or gangbanging or doing something that's going to just make hurt themselves and hurt their family. But if the church, if the pastors, and if they would embrace and encourage the single mother and encourage and talk to them, that you don't, you know, yes, you can have a relationship, but you don't have to have, you know, four or five, six children that you can't raise.
Right. Well, not only not raise them, but take care of them. And I know it's just a somatic. But see, and I totally agree with you. Instead, the church just ostracizes, you know, even the abortion issue, which they never talk about. In the black church, it's very seldom you hear it. You know what I mean? The people, I don't believe I have a right to tell anybody what to do with their bodies. I really don't. But you know what? We're only 13.5% of the population in America. We've got to rethink the whole thing. But the church is never addressing it, never talks about it. Just like you say, why aren't there young parents and single parenting programs? Why aren't there parenting programs? Some of them that's married don't know how to raise no kids. You know, it's just there is no heart for the people. It's all about the digits, y'all, and all of us here understand this, and I believe that God has put us all together so that we might come and discuss, so that we might reason and figure out what we can do, how God can use each and every one of us. Does it mean that we stay in the same situation? Joseph, I remember that era that you're talking about at AME in Los Angeles. Cecil Murray, he was a great businessman, though, too.
Yes, he
great
was.
Businessman, but he had a heart
yes,
for
he
the... So
that's
I never forget when we were having the riots here in LA, the Rodney King thing. He said, listen, I don't need just my soul salvation. We need social salvation.
This is why even today that they, you know, they really they revere his name for the simple fact that you have to be able to talk and reach the hearts of people.
Yes.
And he was able to do that not just to the black community, but to all communities, because we all are God's children.
Yes.
And I think that even in my struggles, you know, there have been, I've had many brush with death. And let me tell you, through that, I was able to, well, I have a big mouth, so therefore it was no need of me just going into a little corner and hiding. I talked about it. And I had friends who had become family to me, and they had given me the strength. And then I learned what it meant to get to a state of forgiveness, not so much for the perpetrator, but for myself. And
yeah.
I am who I am today. Why? Because of my pain, God smiled upon me, upon my lack when I had nothing.
Mm-hmm.
I had nothing and was at a point where no money was coming in. God said that I am that I am. And so I pulled back from my upbringing, going to those storefront churches where you had the mothers and the brothers and the elders and folks, whatever they were doing in their private life, when you went to church, you went to have church. And you left there knowing that there's got to be a God. Because you could feel the power. You go in now, and as someone had mentioned, it is so cold. People don't have to speak to you. Until I had an aunt who said, there is more honor amongst winos than there is folks in the church. She said, because a wino will have a bottle of wine and you see them, and they've got to love what they have, a camaraderie, and they will share that with one another. You go to church, she said, and there are some cold folks. They won't even speak to you.
Well, now wait a minute. You know what? You know, just like they said, like I said, you can find more devils up in the church than you can in your own workplace.
Well, you know, it's so true. You listen, let me tell y'all this. Everybody know who's who Mahatma Gandhi was, right?
That's right. He lived like Jesus, but he died like another man that was just murdered.
Exactly, he was. But remember this, and never forget this. He said the only thing kept him from becoming a Christian was Christians.
And I would say mean-spirited Christmas, because Howard Thurman even asked Gandhi what would stop Christianity from flourishing in India, and he said Christians, because oftentimes when we come up with this exclusive way of salvation,
uh-huh.
we have a superior mentality that is akin to a militaristic view of
uh-huh.
Christianity.
Uh-huh.
We're expecting some grand savior to come in like Sir Lancelot on a great white horse.
Uh-huh.
And then we enforce it with an anthropomorphic ideal of God. What that
uh-huh.
just means that we create God in our image.
Man's image, okay.
Yes,
woman's
yes,
image,
yes.
okay.
You know, God is some old guy in the sky. Child,
uh-huh.
you better get right, because you know he's making a list.
Right.
It's going to be a day of reckoning. And we've got some mean picture of some old white guy with a white beard making a list and checking it twice.
Saint Nick, right?
Huh? Yeah. So now we've created God in our image, and God is saying, return unto me, because I created you in the image of God.
Uh-huh.
In the imago Dei. And one of the things that Joseph said, I am that I am.
Uh-huh.
So
uh-huh.
if we're created in the image of God, then I am that I am.
Uh-huh.
Huh? I need to embody that hope. I need to embody the courage to walk into what God is calling me to do. And when I get that empowerment to walk forth and know that God is doing these things for me and through me,
mm-hmm.
so that I can represent God in this era for this day,
mm-hmm.
then I am empowered to walk in situations of death, trouble, and destruction and bring life.
Yes. And all through the power of what? L-O-V-E. Because
yes.
is love, man.
Because he had compassion.
Yes, sir.
And it's the way of the heart.
Yes.
It's the way indeed. There's no way in the world that if someone was compassionate for you, that you would walk into a church and they would embarrass you and your family, take you to the store and buy you some stockings, and then say, okay, now, sweetie, you dress for church.
Well, that's because what someone else had alluded to, they're stuck. And we have to realize that just as the world evolves, and as you begin to interpret, or as other people begin to just go deeper into the word, you understand that things have got to change. Because if the world did not change, and if the mind of the people did not change, if God didn't touch these young people to bring up a group of people that said, no more, we're not going to sit here and go through this crap anymore. We are not content with our government. Yes, it is okay. We will put someone in power that will be able to move the world collectively. And that's why we have a Barack Obama as president of these United States in our time.
Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Because God is calling us. Now, I would like to ask this question of the subject matter. When you say the Antichrist, what does that mean? Is it just the revelation of what the revelation says, or is it anti-Christ? Is it anti-love, anti-acceptance? Is it anti-not wanting to feed the poor? Is it anti-you're different from me? To me, that's anti-Christ. This monster coming out with this, you know, ruling the world, I don't get that one. I don't. I really think the anti-Christ is who we are in our hearts, man. You know, we had Christ in our hearts. That's where it is. That's my belief. I don't know what anybody else thinks of that.
Well, if you,
I believe that if we touch upon the fact of even slavery in this country, and we ask those folks who was a product and victimized by slavery what that would mean to them, I'm quite certain they would say it was those people who was hiding under the umbrella of Christianity, but yet lynching them, castrating them, and burning them up.
Exactly. That was the Antichrist. That was anti-love. Am I right or wrong?
Oh, yeah, without a doubt. And oftentimes, it's just like when we were talking about where you said if someone has an extra chicken and you know someone is hungry. Now, it takes a person of faith to give away that chicken.
Mm-hmm.
See, because I'm not going to give you something that I think I'm
going to need. Or...
And if I'm looking at it from my purview, then I'm going to say, well, I give you this chicken, I'm going to starve. I'm not going to be like the woman and her son who had gave a little pancake to Elijah.
Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. See,
it goes back to self-preservation.
Right. She had to look in the future and see what's coming and believe something with expectation that my faith is going to hold me when – My brook runs dry, when my river has dried up, when my supply is no longer there, and we just don't have that kind of faith no more. We got faith that is fine as long as I got my life, my wife, my new money, my new house, and my new car.
Amen. Amen. I have to agree with that.
Has the black church lost its faith?
See,
well, I think that we have become the fatted calves.
Uh-oh. But you know what, though? I don't want to cut you off, but you know what? They don't even know what their faith is. I was the rector of this choir, this church, and they were apostolic. And I said to them, I said, oh, because I was doing this song talking about that Jesus was the Son of God. And they was just singing. I said, oh, but I maybe shouldn't do this song because y'all believe that Jesus was God. They looked at each other and went, we do? The lady said, yeah. One of them said, yeah. I said, but the Bible says that Jesus said, I can do nothing without the Father who sent me. He never said he was God. He said he was the Son of God. So they don't know what they believe. That's the problem, sweetheart. They just don't know. They really don't know. They don't teach them that. It's all about the sex sins. Y'all know that. Everything else is not important. They don't teach forgiveness. They don't teach loving each other. They don't teach helping each other. They don't. They don't teach social skills. They don't teach.
Talking about sex.
Yeah, man.
If God didn't want folk to have sex, why did God make it so much fun? Uh-oh, I didn't mean to step on y'all's toe. How come God didn't put your nose right about your fifth lumbar? So
well, you better call him.
Because he said, by any means necessary, this world is going to procreate. And it's just like Gina had said, it does, you know, these young children that are having babies, whatever. What I remember in the day, they still was having babies back in the day. But what happened was you had a community, you had a village. Sometimes if you lived in the city and the little girl kind of got pregnant, you wanted her to go on and finish school and things, that baby went south, went to Mississippi,
yeah.
And it took an aunt or a cousin or somebody to raise that child.
And they raised
and so
that child.
Yeah, you had the community coming together. Same with that chicken. I remember it was unfathomable for me to even remember growing up that if there was a family next door down the street and you got wind of it, you was going to send something, you was going to do something. If you had bakers in the family, they was going to bake some cakes, some
pies, right.
Pies and send it to that
right.
Family.
That's right. Mama baked
pies, made
one for them next door because she know they didn't have. If it was chickens, they need one woman living next door. Miss Burley, I never forget it. She had 8 kids, and her husband was just not there. And we was always getting carried. Mama was always, she'd take this over to Miss Burley. And I went, Mom, she said, just take it over there. You know,
that's
right. But that's what's missing, Joseph. That's what's missing, you all, in my opinion, is that love. And without love, we are nothing. We are just like, we're worse than the world. The world loves that. Carl was saying, the world loves the drunk. Whoever was talking about the drunk. The drunk, there's more honor among them than it seems to be sometimes in the church. You know, and I don't want to give some blanket accusation or indictment against everybody that's saved. I think the Bible says we suffer from a lack of knowledge. And if the top is not teaching us, then how can we learn?
Getting back to what you said with regards to Mahatma Gandhi, he said we must be the change we want the world to see.
Right.
Let me ask you this. y'all are in church, and then when maybe a vagrant comes in the back, what's your immediate reaction?
Carl, you was at a church
said,
I was with.
I
what
said,
happened?
Jesus has arrived. Because that's how you find him, in those vagrants, in the least of these, you know.
Yes. Yes.
In the Bible, it gives us so many examples about how prostitutes and the roles that they played in bringing the lineage forth of Jesus.
That's right.
So how in the world we feel that we're going to exclude anybody? I think what's going to happen and what's happening now in this day, and I embrace it and I love it because I know that the world is changing and the way we define religion, let me tell you, it's moving in that direction where there will be more inclusivity and that the people in power is just going to have to embrace it.
Yes. Well, either they're going to have to move out of the way, and
that's
what's
right.
Happening.
Or they can forget about the numbers game.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
We have a young man that's homeless, and he is friends with my pastor, and he comes in, and he's homeless. I mean, he's very homeless, and we have a feeding once a week, and he faithfully comes. But on some Sundays, he will come to church. And the last time he came, we had a dinner, and I said, somebody needs to take him home. He needs a shower.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody needs to take him to go cut his hair. The pastor's son has a barbershop.
Huh.
I mean, you guys, how can you stand to see him like this? And, I mean, he smelled very, very bad.
Mm-hmm.
And so she goes, well.
But see,
I couldn't stand that.
But look at this. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan?
Yes.
Remember that story? Where he took the man he found on the side of the road, and he took him, and he put him in a hotel, he put him with somebody, and he left money there for his continued care.
Yes.
See, people don't know that story. They just tell the story of the Good Samaritan. They don't talk about the part of the needed continued. Just exactly. The pastor's son got a barbershop. So, I mean, you know, the church can give him $5 for cutting his hair. Take him and clean it. How does he need a job? Does he need a job? What's going on in his life? How can the church help? Was talking about when his sister was sick, and I remember that time where they called him, even after they laid hands on him, they had a follow-up to call to see how he was doing and call to continue to pray so they could build Joseph's faith, because Joseph's faith needed to be built so that he could carry it back to his family. See, that's what's missing, you all. That's the part that's missing, the compassion, the love, and the follow-through.
Right.
You know?
It's supposed to be disciples. Comes to mind is looking at the question that is posed by Dr. Martin Luther King's book, his last book that he actually penned himself.
Uh-huh.
And he asked the prophetic question of all of us, and it's a critical question that we all must engage.
Okay.
Which is, where do we go from here?
Yes.
And how, you know, we went to church and we've seen the praise dance, and we've seen the Hickman sign and Boshinai, and we've seen the preacher come in his robes from head to toe in diamonds as big as a Cadillac, and we've seen the lines, the $500 line, the $1,000 line, the $100 line, and we've seen the words that have come from people's mouth, but the practical application of ministry,
mm-hmm.
when Jesus never had a building,
mm-hmm.
how must we behave at this moment? Where does the practicality of ministry, when the rubber meets the road, and we can say, yes, this young man is in here, but we want to do more than just save his soul. We want to give him a haircut. We want to give him a bath. We want to give him some clean clothes so that we can see Jesus at work.
Yes. I think, Minister, I think it all starts with us educating ourselves. You and I have both been blessed to read this wonderful book, The Heart of Christianity. See, we need to know what we believe and why we believe this. All of us here on this phone call, God has called us here for a reason, I believe. But we got to educate and know what we believe and why we believe it. And Marcus Borg is the author of that great book, The Heart of Christianity. Get that book if you can and read it, and you'll understand why you your heart is crying out for more, why you're in the position mentally that you are now, why your curiosity and why your discontent with the established church is at an all-time low. We've got to do it. Once we do it, then we'll share that word. And once we share that word, there'll come about a critical mass of people who believe they believe it, they just don't know what they believe. They don't believe what they've been told, but they don't have nothing to replace it with. So if we educate ourselves and understand what we're talking about and what the heart of Christianity really is, I believe that's going to be the beginning, sir, just as a suggestion for one thing that we would do to change it.
That's amazing that you would bring that book up. I just happen to have it right here. He asked the critical question, what is the heart of Christianity? What is most central to Christianity and being Christian? The question arises in each new period of Christian history. It's especially important to our time. And a new way of seeing Christianity, what it means to be Christian, is emerging in the church in North America. Because of this vision of Christianity is quite different from a dominant way of seeing Christianity over the past few hundred years. Our time is also a time of conflict. We cannot be afraid of ruffling folks' feathers.
That's right.
We'll quote scriptures like iron sharpens iron, but when iron really sharpens iron, sparks fly. And when sparks fly, we get scurred. So we like all good metaphors, the heart has more than one nuance of meaning. To begin with, it suggests what is most central, what is the core, what is the heart of the matter, what is the essence. And it's the core and the essence that adds something to abstract, lifeless heart. It's also an organic metaphor suggesting that something is alive, it's pulsating, it's the source of life. So I would dare you to even continue to go into this quest. And the place where you find God, you'll find God in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your very essence. And when we begin to walk into these things and talk into these things, we embody the God that's living in us. And I tell you, this world will be changed. People will be attracted to you. Angels will stop from heaven and stop by your doorstep, and they won't have to engage in the mediocre to convince you that there is a God, but the angels will be able to elevate you to now you see the miracles present in your life. Amen?
Amen.
That is very true. That is very true.
I'm paying 50 cents for a witness. See, because it's easy to take the mediocre stuff, but when you have been to death, door. And I know we got three or four witnesses on here right now that have seen.
I think everybody can testify to that.
Come on now.
Amen.
So once
Amen.
You have been to death's door and you know it was nobody but God.
But God. Thank
but
you.
God,
Amen.
Huh? That looked beyond my faults. Mm-hmm. That looked beyond my needs. And still blessed me with the grace, with the mercy, with the love, even more than that, not even the mercy, but the compassion.
Yes, sir. Yes.
And we can have compassion like the Good Samaritan on the road to Jericho. It was no joke that Jesus used that parable. Parables were ways of speaking in the idiom of the day, just as internet is today.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we can have, we got five people on the line and nobody's in the same state.
Mm-hmm.
And then, and I just want y'all to know, too, this is a test show, and we're going to be doing more of these. And for this is the third one, I'm telling you, one for the Holy Ghost, one for Jesus, and the third time, it finally came through. I had to email people. We was blocked from doing this. They want to stop us from doing this. And so this is a beautiful situation where right now we can do all this for free, but as it begins to grow, then we can actually add four callers on, and the shows are archived. They can be broadcast anytime and rebroadcast, and we could be bringing folks together. So I just congratulate you all for knowing that the Christ in you is alive, and God is working this thing out for our good, and you've been through what you've been through so you can get to what you got to go to.
Amen. That is the truth. And I want to give a shout out to Harris County, Texas. And that's right, you know, that's in Houston, because I had to go there. I was summoned to go to Harris County, George Bush country, and I said,
a while because I was dealing with a legal matter. And to get to Harris County and to go to trial and to deal with these jurors who are from here, and I'm thinking, Lord, this is going to have to be a miracle. But let me tell you, with my brother Carl, he had on a family reunion shirt. I brought mine not knowing he was going to have it on, and I went there, and the opposing side said these people were 20% at fault. Where the jurors went back to deliberate, and they found them 15. And so my heart said, well, Lord, times are changing, because I know a time in Texas, in Harris County, talking about a 15%, you would have gotten a 0% if you didn't get gunned down on the way to court. So I said, Lord, okay. I thank you for a change. A change is in the air. So I won't just give that shout out to Harris County for doing me all right.
Okay. Thank you.
And even as we have come so far, Bishop Charles E. Blake, the presiding bishop of the Church in God in Christ, he was the lonely voice in the wilderness when he announced the Church of God in Christ's support of health care reform with the public option. So there are people on the national stage who are listening and who are willing to risk it all, who are willing to stand. And I would just kind of lay the gauntlet down and saying that the impossible situation that you see before you, God has strategically placed everyone here so that you can make the inroads and build bridges of steel
yes.
and love. And so that you're empowered to communicate to so-called lost generation, to the so-called unreachables who are in the church. And because even at one time, even in the ancient Near East, in the Israel communities, women didn't have any rights whatsoever. And if we listen to the Apostle Paul, the ordination of women, and women shouldn't be talking out in church and all of that, and that's a whole other vibe, which is, now that's being called into question. Are you seeing women getting ordained?
Of course, because of humans. Listen, I'm sorry. I got to go, you all. I got to have a blessed day. I got to get to school. Call Minister White. Thank you so much for this opportunity. And let's do it again. And God bless everybody. Y'all have a wonderful day.
God bless you.
We only got
God bless you, Patrick.
Oh, we'll talk to you later. Thank you very much, Reverend Patrick.
Yes, sir. God bless. Bye-bye.
So here we are at the end of our show. We thank you all for being here. This is Reverend Carl White coming to you live from Atlanta, Georgia. And on the line, we still have Alaska, Los Angeles, and Seattle. And do you have any final words that you'd like to say to our recording?
I'd like to say that you don't have any troubles. All you need is faith in God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well,
once again,
out of Alaska, I'll go ahead and give it to you real quick. Remember this one thing. If God brought you to it, he'll continually bring you through it. Keep knowing that God will be the deliverer that you need. Keep your faith. Until then, be blessed.
And remember, church, the first place church starts is in your heart. So reach out and touch and have faith and be blessed.
Amen. I sure appreciate all of you being on the line with us today. This has been a lively conversation. This is Reverend Carl from Atlanta, Georgia. You can find us on the internet at helpsomebody.net, helpsomebody.net, where you'll see a podcast version. You can even go on Twitter, and my Twitter account is helpsomebody, H-E-L-P-S-O-M-E-B-O-D-Y. So you'll get notice on your telephone or on your computer when we will be broadcasting again. And we do appreciate you. We've got 1 minute remaining. God bless you. God keep you. And know, no matter where you go, God is already there.
And God bless you, Carl.
Thank you.
Even the more.
Not one can be wasted, not one can be lost. all the wounded and torn. I'll bind up the broken in shady green pastures and beside living water. New lambs will be born. The weak and the frail I will feed at my table and shall